28th chapter of the book of Acts, and this morning we'll be thinking of Paul at Rome. Paul at Rome. We started studying several chapters ago the fact that Paul must go to Rome, not because of his desire, but because God has willed it. And this will has become a part of Paul's life, and it's become his desire. And Paul must go to Rome. And this morning we're looking at Paul in Rome. As we concluded our message last Sunday evening, we noticed that Paul and his companions were shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. They were received with kindness by the Maltese, and they returned it. There were a number who had been healed of their illnesses. They were grateful to Paul, and they gave him and his companions things they needed to continue their journey to Rome. The Bible tells us in verse 11 of chapter 28 that after 3 months they departed. That is, after 3 months on the island of Malta, they left in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. These words, Castor and Pollux, are really the names of twin sons that were born to Zeus and Leda. They were the tutelary deities of sailors, and they fixed the figures of Castor and Pollux upon the ship that they sailed as a means of securing their blessing and guidance. A later development in the so-called Christian church was the use of patron saints. These two deities were then the patron saints of the ship that sailed from Malta. And Luke, perhaps ironically, knowing that they do not sail under the protection of Castor and Pollux, yet he records this. And it is of interest that he would do such a thing, because he knew very well they sailed under the protection and providence of Almighty God. And as they continued to Italy, they made two stops, one at Rhegium and the other at Puteoli. The Bible tells us that at Puteoli they ministered to brethren, and they ministered for 7 days. And I think this was permitted by Julius, the centurion who was in charge of Paul and the party, and in getting them to the city of Rome. The Bible tells us they found these brethren. This word means to locate by searching, or it means that they may have simply come upon them. We get the word eureka, or I have found it, from the word that's translated found. Paul was still enjoying the kindness and the blessing and the courtesy of this man Julius. And they stayed there for 7 days and ministered to these brethren in the Lord. And then the Bible tells us, and so we went toward Rome. After they had landed in Italy and started toward the city of Rome, a distance of about 140 miles or so across land, the Bible tells us that they were met at the Appii Forum by people from the church in Rome. And Paul thanked God when he saw these brethren, and took courage when he saw these brethren. And the word there doesn't mean to have a boldness, as we've studied before, but it means to have a cheerful mind and to instill spirit. Paul's on the way to Rome. He's landed in Italy. He's traveling across the country. He's within 40 miles of where he will surely be put to death. Perhaps Paul is conscious of this fact. He knows the law. He knows what is apt to happen. And as he travels, this is on his mind. He's 40 miles from where he will be judged of Caesar. And there are brethren who come to see him, who've traveled 40 miles
and who encounter him at the Appii Forum. That is where the three taverns were, the place where many people stopped and spent the night. And they did this out of joy, for the Bible tells us that they heard that Paul was coming to see us. They had advance notice that this man, Paul, was on his way. Perhaps someone traveled ahead after Paul and his companions stopped at Puteoli for 7 days. There was plenty of time for a messenger to go and alert the church at Rome that Paul is coming to see you. And they were thrilled, and they came and encountered him and encouraged him and gave him spirit. And then the Bible gives us the account of Paul at Rome, not all that happened, but some that happened. The Bible tells us that when he came to the city of Rome, that he was delivered to the captain of the guard, or the chief guard. This word means that he was stood alongside the chief captain, or the guard of the of a particular troop. We don't know which troop in the city of Rome. And I think that Julius, who's been Paul's companion and has seen how he has conducted himself, actually stands alongside Paul and delivers him, as the Bible tells us, to this chief captain, to this man in charge of the prison at Rome. And I believe that Julius tells this man about Paul, that he tells him about Paul's suffering and of his dedication and of the message that he preaches. I'm not saying that Julius was a converted man. I'm simply saying that he was impressed and he thought well of Paul, and that as a result of this, Paul was given this great liberty while he was at Rome. Notice verse 16. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered. Now notice, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. A soldier was chained to Paul. Each arm, one arm of Paul and one arm of the soldier was chained. They rotated this in a shift, maybe three times a day, maybe twice a day, one for the day and one for the evening. We're really not sure, but we know that he was never alone. And some believe that these soldiers who were converted by Paul as they were chained to him became the evangelists who took the gospel to London, a very far away outpost in England, where they eventually spread the gospel into Wales, and where the truth has been preached for hundreds of years. So God arranged Paul there as prisoner. He arranged the guards to come. And by the process of Paul witnessing and teaching the truth, they were converted and went out to the very farthest reaches of the Roman Empire and preached the gospel of the Son of God. At Rome, Paul contacted the Jews. There's a reason for this. Paul had written earlier in the Roman letter that its heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that, or is, that they might be saved. Some of the Jews at Rome had already been saved. They were a part of the Roman congregation, but there were many who had not been saved, and Paul contacted them. In verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, that is, one of the men who was in charge of the synagogue in Rome. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans. Now, when Paul calls these Jewish leaders, he simply invites them to come and to visit with him at his hired house. And Paul explains to them his being held, or the reason for his being a prisoner. He says, I have not done anything against my nation. I have not committed any crimes. I have not broken the customs. And yet I have been brought here from Jerusalem by the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation, that is, I have no accusations against them. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul wanted them to understand that he was there because of his appeal that he had made in Jerusalem to come and be judged of Caesar. He says, the Romans found me guilty of no crime. I had done nothing wrong, but I had made the appeal, and that's why I'm here. Now, in verse 21, the Jews said, we were unaware of the appeal. I think these Jews knew very much about Paul. They knew who he was, and they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. That is, we were not aware that you were coming to Rome in order to have your case tried by Caesar. We were unaware of that. They had not heard from Jerusalem, because the ships had not been traveling at that particular time. And maybe the Jews at Jerusalem thought their case was lost, and they saw no reason to carry it any further and incite the Jews in Rome to try to kill Paul. Anyway, they said, we are really not aware of this accusation. We didn't know you were coming here. But they did say, we have heard of what you preach. Notice, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, we want to know what you think, Paul. That is, what you have in mind. What are you thinking about? What is in your mind concerning this sect? And it's the word we get heresy from. And it means a choice, an opinion, and hence a party. It meant someone who gave a different opinion from the accustomed opinion and then drew people with him to that opinion. They said, we have heard about those who have left true Judaism, that is in their mind true Judaism, and gone and formed another party. And we'd like to know the basis of your thinking that would cause you to draw people away and form this new party. What do you think? We know that everywhere it is contradicted. People are constantly speaking against it. People are constantly saying that it is contrary to the way of Moses. And it was to these people and with this in mind that Paul preached Jesus at Rome. And I don't think that ought to surprise us. He's preached Jesus in Ephesus. And he's preached Jesus in Malta. And he's preached Jesus in Galatia. And he's preached Jesus in Macedonia. And he's preached Jesus in Jerusalem. That's what Paul has done, and that's why he's in trouble, and that's why he's at Rome, because for the hope of Israel, he says, I am bound with this chain, and the hope of Israel is Jesus. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. They came to his house, the rented house that he had, when he had arranged the day, when he'd put it in order. It's really a military term, and it means that they set up a particular day. Paul didn't say, y'all come see me sometime, but Paul said, at a certain time, a particular day, a particular hour, I want you here, and I'm going to tell you what I think. It's the same word that's translated appointed when Jesus appointed a place for his apostles to meet him in Matthew 28:16. So it means there was a definite arrangement of a time, an appointed place for these Jews to come and see Paul, and it was his own hired house. And here the Bible tells us that these people who came, that Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now notice, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. The word expounded comes from the practice of setting an unwanted child out for death, to expose it to the elements and have it die. So it means to set something out to the total elements that surround it. So Paul expounded, that is, he set forth, he placed out, he declared and testified. And this word means to thoroughly witness for oneself, to affirm with solemn protestations, to bear full and complete witness. In our language, it means to tell all. So what did Paul do when the Jews came to his house? Well, he took as his subject the kingdom of God. And then Paul laid out the truth, just like you would lay out an unclothed nude infant to the sunshine or the clouds, to the rain or to the cold or the heat. Just laid it all out without any protection. And then Paul told the Jews all that he knew about the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful illustration and truth and an example for us today? Paul didn't water anything down. He realized he didn't have time. He didn't have time. They didn't have time. This was a time for the truth. This was a time for him to say the things that had to be said. And Paul didn't sugarcoat anything. He didn't water anything down. He didn't consider their culture. He didn't consider their inhospitality. He didn't consider the fact that they would be angry at him. He just laid it all out there for everyone to see. And then he told them everything that he knew about the kingdom of God. I don't imagine that Paul spent a lot of time passing the time of day in what some have called chit-chat, or just making good conversation and talking about the weather and talking about Caesar or Nero and talking about how he'd traveled all this distance. I think Paul, when he got the men that had come to his hired house and they sat down, and it evidently was early in the morning when Paul had appointed the time for them to come, and he started in right then expounding and testifying and telling them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us after he had done this, then he persuaded them concerning Jesus. Now he laid out all the truth that there was in the Bible and that he knew himself. Drawing on these two sources, drawing on the Word of God and drawing on his own revelation and drawing on his own experiences, he laid out all these truths about the kingdom of God, and then he applied all these truths to Jesus. Now notice, persuading them concerning Jesus. The word persuade means to convince by words, to win by words. And this word concerning means around, chiefly as the object of thought, emotion, knowledge, and discourse. In other words, the Bible tells us that Paul took all these truths about the kingdom of God and made Jesus the center of those truths. He became the epicenter, the very center of all these truths. And Jesus focused all these truths on Jesus. That is, alleging that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these truths, that he was the king for the kingdom of God. Sort of like a magnifying glass takes all the rays of the sun that are out there, and when they come to this giant magnifying glass, it concentrates them into one tiny, powerful bead of light, or ray of light. And that's what Paul did with the truth of God. He took it, and by his words, he concentrated the truth of God about the kingdom of God, and he put it all on Jesus Christ and made Jesus the center of it all. That's what he preached to the Jews, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. The law of Moses is all that the law said. All of the sacrifices, Paul said, point to Jesus. Every oxen that was ever slain, his blood pointed to Jesus. Every turtle dove whose tiny portion of blood was used in sacrifice pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. Every red heifer, every animal from the time of Moses that had ever died, a literal ocean of blood, and it all pointed to Jesus Christ. Every holy day that men had observed pointed to the great day of Almighty God, wherein Jesus would be to all men what God wanted him to be. And every time the high priest dressed, it was a picture of Jesus. And every time he went into the Holy of Holies, it was a picture of Jesus. And every time there was incense burned, it was a picture of Jesus. And every time the loaves were placed on the table of showbread, it pointed to Jesus. And every priest that was cleansed at the laver, it pointed to Jesus Christ. And every word that men read from the law pointed to Jesus Christ. And the Ten Commandments spoke of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the death penalty that had passed upon mankind. Every Sabbath when Moses was read, it was Jesus that it pointed to and that they read about. Every time they read Isaiah, every time they read of the Counselor, the Mighty One, the Prince of Peace and King of Kings, they read of Jesus. All of the law of Moses and all of the prophets, from daylight to dark. Can you imagine that? From daylight to dark. You know, Paul had worked himself up, literally. He had prepared himself for that day. He'd been preparing himself for a long time for that day. Now Paul had it all together. You know, there were times when Paul seems to have shown some lack of understanding. He was not a perfect man. God revealed things to him. He'd been taught by Jesus, but like others taught by Jesus, it took him a while to comprehend, to understand, to know for sure, to see it all. But here Luke says, it was marvelous to witness what Paul did on that day. Paul had prepared himself, and God had prepared him, and he was filled with love for his brethren, and he was there chained to a Roman soldier, but chained for the hope of Israel. And it was there that day from daylight until dark that Paul poured out his heart, and Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus. Now, as we look at this, we understand that these people responded in a predictable way, and yet it's not an easy thing for us to see and to understand how these people responded. The Bible tells us that at Rome, some believed and some didn't. Notice in verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Isn't it strange how this seems to always happen? It happened at Thessalonica. It happened at Berea. Some believed and some believed not. And it happened wherever Paul preached. Some believed and some believed not. And the same thing occurs now when we preach the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Some believe and some do not. But Paul said in verse 25, or Luke records, that when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. That is, Paul quoted scripture to them, then they left. And they departed not a symphony. That's the word that's used, not in agreement. It means a symphonic. That is, without symphony, without being in harmony, and to speak a thing together with another. So they were not saying the same thing. They were disagreeing, and they were not symphonic in what they were saying. There was disagreement. Some believed and some believed not. And then Paul explains to them, and it's sort of interesting to me that Paul would explain to them why this was true, why some believed and some believed not. And maybe it'll help us if we'll look at these reasons that Paul gives. Paul said, first of all, this generation was spoken of by Isaiah. And verse 25, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people. Now this was a message. Go unto this people and say, hearing you hear not, and seeing you see not. This is the same prophecy that Jesus used in Matthew 13 when he spoke to the crowd and explained to them why they would not accept the truth of the parables that he spoke. And seeing and hearing ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Now notice in verse 26, hearing, but you don't understand. The word understand here means to collect together the single features of an object into a whole. Now you think about that for a minute. To collect all of the features of an object and put it together so that it forms something complete. You know, if we took this clergy chair, whatever, and took it apart piece by piece and laid it around all over this front area here, and I ask you to come and see this clergy chair, but when you came, all you saw were the pieces, you would say, Brother Penn gave a bad piece of information, because there is no clergy chair at the front of the church. It doesn't exist. There are a lot of pieces of things, but there's no clergy chair. But someone would come and they'd look at all these pieces. And they'd study all these different pieces of this chair. And as they studied, they'd begin to say, now that be on that side, and that be on that side. Yeah, I see two end pieces. And then they began to look at all these separate boards, and they said, now if you put all those together, they would form a back. Ah, now I'm getting the picture. You put all those together, and it'd form the seat. Ah, and there's the cushion, and it would go on it, and they can see it. Where many saw only separate pieces distributed over an area. They never saw this chair. Now Paul said Isaiah prophesied of this generation, and Jesus said Isaiah prophesied of this generation, because hearing they hear and shall not understand. That is, they can see all the pieces, but they never visualize the whole, the thing put together. And isn't that the way people hear about the Lord? They hear about Jesus. They know about their sins. They know about hell. They know about heaven. They know about faith. They know about eternity. They know about being lost. They got all these pieces all scattered everywhere in their mind, but some way, somehow, they don't take the time and the mental effort to put these things together so they can see by faith the whole thing. But some can put all of this together and see Jesus Christ on the cross and see him buried and risen again and have faith in that. And in so doing, please God and live forever. So hearing, they just hear all these words, but they can't put it together. Or shall I say, they don't put it together. And seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. The word perceive refers to the mind of him who sees, not the act of seeing alone, but the actual perception of the object. And this is what he's talking about. Mentally, we put all these things together. And when we put all these things together, then we have the perception. We see the object in its completed form, and we can judge it and make decisions about it. So, hearing, they do not understand, and seeing, they do not perceive. And that's the curse of educators, whether you teach biology or mathematics. All the children in the class, they all get the same facts, and you put it all out there like Paul put it all out here for the Jews, and you draw illustrations on the blackboard and speak and teach, and some kid says, I just can't see that, I don't understand, while others say, yeah, now I see the whole thing. It's a matter of mental activity. It's a matter of perception. And let me tell you this, the desire to know has a great deal to do with how quickly we know what we know. Now, if you fight God and you're just constantly saying, No, God, I don't want to know that. No, God, please don't. Then you won't know much about God. Now, the reason, verse 27, the reason that these people can't perceive, the reason that they don't hear and put things together, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Now, waxed gross doesn't have a lot of meaning for us. But let me tell you where this word comes from that's translated waxed gross. It means to make fat, to become fat and thick. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. It means these people's heart has got fat. And you say, but what does that mean? Well, when I came to Little Rock in 1955, I weighed 128 pounds. And I could bend over and tie my shoes about anywhere. I mean, no problem, but lately, I tie my shoes and I'm out of wind. You know why? I got fat. And that's the figure of speech that's used here. Their heart, that is the inner part of them, has got fat. And so it's not as active as it once was. It's encumbered, like an overweight person is encumbered in their activity. So the heart, when it's fat, is encumbered in its activity. Now notice, their heart is waxed fat, and their ears are dull of hearing. And the word that's translated dull means heavy, are pressed down with weight, so it means practically the same thing. Their heart was overweight, and their ears were overweight, and therefore they were slowed down in their thinking and in their understanding because they had fat hearts and fat ears. And they couldn't run a 30-minute mile, much less a 4-minute mile. That's the reason. Now notice. And they hear, here's the problem. And their eyes have they closed. They saw some light, but when they saw the light, they shut their eyes. Now that's a pretty vivid picture of a person, isn't it? Their heart is fat. Their ears are fat, and their eyes are closed. Now, you're not going to get anywhere with people in that kind of spiritual circumstance. And they do this lest they should understand with their heart. They don't want to understand with their heart, because if they understand with their heart, then they would be converted and God would give them life. That's what the term heal them means, to give life. Isn't it strange? Here God just scatters the truth out and labels all of the parts A, B, C, D. Labels all of them where anyone who cared at all could come and put it together. But there are people who come whose hearts are so overweight, whose minds are so overweight, and when they see the thing for what it might be, they close their eyes. Then they see these pieces being formed into a cross. They immediately say, I don't want that. If that's what it's going to be, forget that. I don't want it if it's going to be a cross. And they close their eyes and close their minds, and they refuse to accept the truth of God because they don't want to be converted. And the word converted means to turn oneself around or towards another turning. And that's why people don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to see the truth, because if they did, they'd have to turn around. And people don't want to turn around. They want to serve God by looking over their shoulder. And that's the way the world is today. Fat hearts, fat minds, closed eyes, looking over their shoulder at God and facing the world and serving it. Jesus said you couldn't do it. You can't serve God in mammon. And Paul said you can't do it. And the reason people won't accept the truth of the gospel and perceive its glory is because they don't want to live. And they don't want to turn around. Now notice, Paul said you wouldn't accept it. You wouldn't receive it. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent. And that word is apostolon. Means to dispatch with a certain mission. For that reason, salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Now notice, and they will hear it. The Jews thought about this in verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. The word reason here means a seeker in conjunction with another, a questioner. It literally means that about dark they all left, and as they left they were saying, well, what did you make out of this statement? Well, I don't know. What did you think about that statement? Well, I'm not sure what he meant about this. Did he say Isaiah 53? Is that what he meant? You know, they were just questioning one another and working the whole thing over, but obviously, for the wrong reason. Don't let your heart get fat. Don't let your ears get fat. And when you see the truth of God, don't close your eyes because you're afraid of the revelation and what you'll see. We need to turn around. We need to be converted.
Our society needs conversion. Our churches need conversion. Our schools need conversion. Our government needs conversion. I can't think of a single thing. Our families need conversion. Our children need conversion. We need to have things turned around, not simply looking over our shoulder and going on our merry way. There needs to be a dramatic and dynamic, earth-shattering change in our society, not just, you know, a sort of top water thing where, you know, we just sort of weep a little and spend a couple of minutes at the mourner's bench and shake the preacher's hand. But I'm talking about a different kind of lifestyle. I'm talking about a total change. That's what we need. And that's why we're afraid, like these Jews were, to perceive the truth that Paul laid out. It's there. Will you take it, put it together, make something out of it? Let it convert you. Open your eyes. Let your heart use some weight. Let your ears lose some weight. Be what you ought to be. I think we can, if we have the desire. If we have the desire. Let's stand and sing.